الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So brothers and sisters, one of the most important issues that we have to cover when we're revisiting the core principles of the faith is the concept of iman itself, faith itself. So we need to find out what it means to be mu'min according to the Qur'an, what the definition is according to the Qur'an, and then the idea would be that inshallah, if we don't have these traits, to make sure that we acquire them. Now before I talk about the definition of faith and look at it from the Qur'anic point of view, it is a good idea for us to look at what faith does for us. What does faith do for us? Now what faith does for us is it's the philosophy and the reason behind our behavior, our actions, what pushes us, what motivates us, how we make our decisions. That's what faith is. It's what makes us get up in the morning. This is our faith. Now, in Islam, what we'll discover is that it's the most important trait of all of the sifat of the mu'mineen and the anbiya. The most important trait is the trait of faith itself. Let's look at this verse of the Holy Quran. This is from Surah Baqarah and it's verse number 285. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. The messenger and the believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord, and his followers do as well. آمن الرسول. So what happens is that our Prophet and all of the Anbiya, divine leaders and the followers, they believe in their mission. They believe in it. And this is what separates and what's the difference between divine leadership, the leadership like the leadership of the 12th Imam, right, of those who are following in the path of the Anbiya, and secular leaders. With secular leaders, we see that there's a difference. They will give slogans. They'll say good things. They'll mention certain values. But either those secular leaders don't believe in those values at all, it's just a trick to fool the masses, or if they do believe, they don't believe enough so that they can continue to follow and to obey those principles and those values, even when it conflicts with their personal interest. Once their personal interests are at stake, then the beliefs and the slogans, these things go out of the window. And for those of us who are here in America, we're used to the idea that when there's a presidential election, in the beginning there are going to be campaign promises. All of us know, going in, they're lies. They're lies. They're not going to go over and really fulfill those things. People are actually surprised when a presidential campaign comes in. And then after that, especially when there's some of them that are even more outlandish, when they see that the president is really committed to this is actually a surprise. I remember some of the slogans that Trump had given, people knew, okay, he's riling the crowd up. He's getting people moving in a certain direction. But then after that, he started mentioning them again. For certain people, they were actually surprised about this. So with secular leadership, that's what it is. There's slogans that are given, but many times those leaders may not even have those values. That's very different to what we find in the path of the Anbiya. Now we can use this as a litmus test for ourselves, right? Because we said, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. آمن الرسول, also المؤمنون. So let's see if we're following in this path, if we're like the Anbiya. The divine leaders and the believers are the opposite. If they give a slogan, if they've said that something is true, it's not that they tell others to do and then they don't do themselves. Rather, they practice what they preach. How many of you remember in the Quran when Allah speaks? I'll mention the verse for you. When Allah spoke to Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, Ibrahim was the first person to believe and to accept. Right, let's look at the verse of the Quran, Surah Baqarah, verse number 131. It says this, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. His Lord spoke to Ibrahim. He told him. He said, أَسْلِمْ, submit. What did Ibrahim say? قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I have submitted to the Lord of the worlds. Before I call anybody else, I've submitted. I've accepted. I'm practicing this. So that's one part of it. The other part is that they also embrace danger in the way of Allah and in the way of these commitments. Instead of it being something that's pushing everybody else, the followers are over there, they're risking their lives, risking their possessions. The leadership itself embraces those challenges. If this is part of the deal, this is what it came with, these are the realities that are out there, divine leadership embraces that. So we've heard about those stories. Remember, I'm going to take you now to Mecca, in the beginning of Islam. Remember how those believers, that first nucleus, those first followers were there, how much they suffered in order for us to get Islam? Sumayya is our first shahida. Ammar, he's tortured. Khabbab, branded. Right? Other beaten, physical abuse, emotional abuse, pressure, being cut off from their families, all of these things, they took them and they embraced them. But actually, more than them was our Prophet. They all suffered, that's true. They suffered, it's because of their sacrifices that we're here now. But more than them, our Prophet suffered. He took on these responsibilities, he took it on the chin. Whatever it took in the way of Islam, our Prophet embraced that. There's one hadith from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Ma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, ma udhiya nabiyun mithla ma udhid. No Prophet, no Nabi has suffered the way that I've suffered. No Prophet has suffered the way that I've suffered. So in addition, so our Prophet, what happened to our Prophet? This is just a little bit of the thing. Let's go to the definition later. Our Prophet, the emotional abuse and torment and insults that he had to put up with, the physical abuse, the beatings, if you remember, the children in the street throwing rocks at the Prophet as a grown man. You and I, we have our jobs, our occupations. Imagine if for our jobs every single day we walk outside our home and have a crowd of children, people not only calling us a madman, throwing rocks at us, bleeding. You've heard the stories, Prophet bleeding and trying to go over, and the abuse from Abu Jahl, right? All of these things, the Prophet took that on. More than that, there's some brave individuals who are committed. If they give their commitment, if they believe in a cause, they're willing to take, they say, if this is what it takes, I'll do it. But the time when you see them start to stumble is when their loved ones get involved. When our Prophet started his mission, he also had a family. There were people who knew the Prophet. Other people who would suffer because of the Prophet. The Prophet is saying, La ilaha illallah, but it wasn't only the Prophet who was going to catch it. Those other individuals are going to catch it. But the Prophet, once he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if those nearest to me, dearest to me, they also have to face this. Because of Allah, the Prophet didn't stop. Those pressures didn't stop the Prophet. Of course, you know, one of them is this shows the true iman of the Prophet towards the goal. It shows other people how seriously he took it. In addition to that, it made the suffering of the Prophet greater. Let's keep this in mind also. The Prophets, and after them, A'imma. They feel for you and I. We have in our hadith, it says that, maybe you've heard this story, that our Imam, he goes over and the guy who's telling the story says that I was sick, feeling sick one day. I decided to make Salatul Jummah and I was going to join the Imam in prayer, Imam Ali. I was going to join him in prayer. He says, I'm listening to the khutbah. He says, and when I'm listening to the khutbah, then the sickness started to come back. I started to feel sick again during the middle of the prayer. After the prayer, I went and I joined the Imam. I came to his house. And then the Imam said, I noticed you were suffering during the prayer. He said, thousands of people in the Masjid of Kufa, how would you know that I... He says that when one of you falls sick, we fall sick. When you grieve, we grieve. When you make dua, we say ameen. Right? When you don't pray, we pray for you. Ahlul Bayt, their relationship with us is like this. And not only that, Shaheed Mutahari tells us, the level of emotional feeling of the Ahlul Bayt is much greater than we can imagine. They feel more than others. they suffer more. So when it's not that when they see somebody in those shuhada in Karbala, they go over, they sacrifice their lives, they're falling on the, then Imam Hussein is a stone. No, he feels for each and every one of those shuhada. Right? The Imam is that kind of a person. So not only is he embracing this and taking it on, but he knows how much it's costing the others. He feels that more than you and I can imagine. And still, the Prophet says, if God said this, I have to do my responsibility. I continue to go forward. The mission doesn't change. So the true believers, like the Prophet, they're also like this. They don't abandon the path. They keep going on. So if we, now it's back to us. If we're also, as believers, we embrace the challenges that come with being mu'mineen. If we're like that, then yes, alhamdulillah, we can say that. No, alhamdulillah, up until now, I'm still on the path of iman. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. The verse continues. كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله. So it says this. Each of them, these believers, believe in Allah, in His angels, in His books, and His messengers. We won't make any distinction between them. So these individuals, the true believers, they've accepted and they believe in the unseen. They believe in Allah. They believe in the malaika, the prophets. We don't make any distinction between the prophet. A true believer will base his or her life on those unseen realities. That's when we know we're believers. I believe the promises of God. And when I'm going over in my practical life and making decisions and deciding what to do, what my motivation is, do I go forward now? Do I hold back? A true believer, mu'min or mu'mina, will base their decisions based on these haqa'iq, on these realities. Actually, the hadith says something else. You ready to be challenged a little bit? Please send a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So we still haven't gotten to the definition of faith yet. Let's see what's supposed to happen if we have faith. This is from the Imam, the first Imam. He says, "La yusaddaqu imanu abdin." No, the belief, the iman of any abd is not true, is not affirmed. We don't testify by that or to that until something happens. Hatta yakuna bima fi yadillah subhanahu awthaqa minhu bima fi yadih. This is the challenge. No one's faith is truly real until this or that believer, this mu'min or mu'mina, believes more in what is in Allah's hands than they do in what's in their own hands. That's true faith. Allah's promises are so real for me, so true for me, those are more real than what I can feel tangibly. Then we say the person is a believer. Amana Rasul. The believer, if we're like the Prophet, we're basing our lives now on these realities. So now that we've learned a little bit about what iman does for us and the expectations that iman puts on our shoulders, let's define iman according to the Quran. Very important for us. We're going to go over, we're going to continue with the same verse. So again, 285. Now the believers are speaking. They're expressing themselves. Let's see if we're believers. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. And they say, we hear and obey. Our Lord, forgive us, and to you is the return. Now comes to the real test, the first condition. Inshallah, we'll talk about two conditions of true faith according to the Quran, but the first condition of faith according to the Quran. It says, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا. We have heard. Sami'na is a little bit different. When we say we've heard, it's different than passive listening. Passive listening, let me give you an example. You and I were going into a mall. When you walk into the mall, there's music that's playing that's not in agreement with Islam. It's haram music for us. I'm walking in the mall. I'm not actively listening to that music. I hear that music. I'm just walking in. It's not haram for me. I'm not listening. I'm not going, I'm paying attention. No, The music is happening around me. That's passively listening, right? I'm not actively going over. I'm trying to listen. No. What we're talking about is something different. What we're saying is that the person has heard. I've understood. I've thought about this. I came to conviction on this. That's what we mean when we say sami'na. Because we've thought about it, because we're convinced, because we know it's the truth, sami'na, and then after that, wa'ata'na. We obey. So the true believer, the first condition is that it's going to be an intellectual realization. An intellectual realization. The believer is convinced that Islam is the truth. So what we want to do, brothers and sisters, what's important for us is this, that we believe based on insight. We believe based on insight. We believe because Islam is the truth, not because other people have said it or simply because other people are doing it. It seems like the right thing to do. We won't count that person as a believer according to the Quran. In order for us to have that faith, which is valuable in Islam, it can't just be I'm doing righteous actions. Am I personally convinced that this is the truth? Personally. Am I sure, personally, that literally the Quran is the word of God from the beginning till the end? Or are there doubts? And in Islam, we know sometimes somebody might have some doubts about the faith. We say, Bismillah, come in, sit, we'll talk, discuss, let's get rid of the doubts. But in order to be considered a mu'min, a believer, I have to be convinced of its reality. Not just following or not just even doing the right thing. I remember hearing a story once. They said that once there was these old guys that went in for an exam to a doctor. When they went to the doctor said, I want to test your memory and see how you guys are doing. So he talked to the first guy. He said, what's 3 times 3? And the guy looked at him. He said, 247. He went to the next guy. He said, what's 3 times 3? He said, Tuesday. SubhanAllah. He went to the last guy. He said, what's 3 times 3? He said, it's 9. He said, Alhamdulillah, SubhanAllah. How did you get that? He said, it was real easy. I took Tuesday and I subtracted 247 and I came up with 9. So that's not faith. He's doing the right things. The process, sami'na wa ata'na, that's not there. This is important for us going forward. We have to make sure that when we've accepted Islam, we're accepting Islam because it's the truth. We look at those verses that we have in the Holy Quran. They tell us that believers are those who are looking for the truth and then they found hujjah. They're looking for the truth. These are, listen to the verse. They're looking for the truth. I submit to the truth, whatever that is. The Quran, the reason I've accepted the Quran and accepted the truth is because it's just, let's just look at this verse now. So this one, Surah 39, verses number 17 and 19, we're examining from the Quran, want that deep, proper understanding of what faith is. Fabashir ibad. Give good tidings to my servants. Give good, bashir. Give good tidings to my servants. Who are my servants? Alladhina yastami'una al-qawl. Those who listen to the word. Alladhina yastami'una. They've listened. They've thought about it. This is out there. That's out there. Right? They've thought. And then after that, يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ. They listen to the Qur'an. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. They follow the best of it. Why is it that I'm a Muslim? Because Islam is the best thing that's out there. Because Islam is the truth. I've submitted to the truth. What happens is you and I, what we learn from Ahlul Bayt, this is the maktab of Ahlul Bayt. And they've taught us that we have an inner hujjah and an outer hujjah. The inner hujjah is the intellect. We use that in Islam. There's an idea. There is an objective reality out there with logic, with aql. I can distinguish that. God uses that hujjah against us. He says, based on what you know, what you understood. The outer hujjah, the imam or Ahlul Bayt, that agrees with the inner hujjah. Then we accept. So now, if we go back again to the ayat of the Qur'an, you'll see that our prophets would come with proof. The believer is supposed to believe, once I have hujjah. We don't believe or accept ideas or practices without hujjah. Somebody else comes over and they tell us a good thing. This is a new ism that's out there. Let's be vegan, for instance. Some other people, sheep, will go, oh, let's be vegan, for instance. Right? The believer doesn't believe with hujjah. They don't reject also without hujjah. The hujjah is the aql. And now the reason I've accepted Islam is because it's the truth. It agrees with that inner hujjah. So again, let's look at the verses of the Quran. Surah 57, verse number 25. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ We sent our messengers, all of our messengers. This isn't one prophet was like this. All of our messengers, رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ They came with clear proofs. Intellectually, those believers were certain what they were listening to was the word of God Himself. Then they believed. Then they accepted. So this is different than Christianity. For those of you, some of you may have been involved in tabligh, where there are other religions that are out there, or at least involved in discussions when you're talking to other people of other faiths. What happens is fair-minded people, intellectuals from other faiths, people who are still not so backwards and so off the track that I can't even get it, there's a God. Not somebody who's that lost. There's other people, they know that there's a God, and they may have accepted one of these major faiths. They've accepted that. But intellectually, there's certain questions that they have. They've learned to ignore these doubts. There are parts of their religion that literally don't make sense. And if you ask a fair-minded person, because I've had these discussions, the person knows in the back of their mind, I'll give you some smaller examples about the Trinity. A fair-minded person knows three can't be one. A fair-minded person. A fair-minded person would know, how if Jesus is God, who is he praying to? Like these questions come to the mind. I have to ignore these questions, pretend they don't. There's other things that they just don't make sense in other religions. Islam is not like that. We're not telling you, ignore the elephant in the room. Don't have, we say, no, Islam, everything is the truth. Accept the truth, come forward with a hope, open heart. Let's sit, let's talk, let's be convinced. And then after that, let's submit. So it's different, right? It's a well thought out understanding. A rational decision. There's a reason where we're going to after this, right? Why am I taking my time on this? There's a reason. It's a well thought out decision. It's not that the believer, you and I, should just be moving through life distracted. I'm doing these actions, right? But the idea that I'm not focused, don't understand. No, that's very different. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was these two old ladies, little old ladies, and they were over there and they were driving a car. And the one who was in the passenger seat, listening, she was driving, and when they went over, and then she noticed they ran through a red light. She said, SubhanAllah. She said, no, maybe I'm seeing something. She said, I'm going to pay a little bit more attention. She was waited till they came to the next red light. They went through the next red light. She said, no, maybe I'm going crazy. This last one I'm really going to pay attention to. So now she's really paying attention, and they went through a third red light. Then she was like, that's enough. She said, Mildred! Did you notice? We just ran through a red light. You're going to get us killed. Mildred said, oh, am I driving? So if that's the person going through the motions, that's not faith, right? This is an intellectual decision. I've been convinced. I know this is the truth. There's a reason later where we're going with this. The believer, right? It's different than what's taught in some Sunday schools, by the way. Sometimes the way Islam is taught in certain Sunday schools, and I've talked to certain individuals, people who've come to me later and explained that, no, I memorized the usul al-deen. I had questions. I memorized them. There are five of this. There are ten of that. That's different than this approach that we're trying to take. You and your children and any believer. Sometimes there's verses of the Quran. Some people are there. What is the meaning of this verse? Right? Well, first, let's be convinced. Is the Quran a miracle or not? Sometimes you and I, we have to walk people through the process without rushing. Instead of us getting afraid, somebody goes over and they ask a question, getting intimidated by the question. No, Bismillah, that's where it begins. Alhamdulillah, questions lead to answers. Let's sit down, let's talk, let's go over. We'll get convinced. We don't have anything to hide. That's Islam. So what happens is, why is it so important to do this, though? To go through this process, the slow process of making sure each and every Muslim, young or old, is convinced about the faith. By the way, let me explain something else also, just from a point of view of when we're raising children. When we're raising our children in the beginning, and raising children from the time they're small, this doesn't mean that we go over and we take the book of Stephen Hawking or some of these other atheists, and we go over, little kids over there, you know, go over and introduce all the ideas of all the atheists that are out there, overload, is Islamism, right? We're not saying that. In the beginning, this is very important. When we're training our children, if you want to have those soldiers of the Imam, you want to be raising children who are the soldiers of the Imam, a couple of things are very important. One of them is the relationship between the child and the parent. In Islam, we're told to make sure that our relationship with our children is very loving. We're supposed to be our children's best friend. At the same time, we're parents, right? But our relationship that we have with our children is not one where it's just harsh. I don't spend any time with my child. I don't talk to my child. If I do, it's short commands. Do this, get that, do it, right? But a loving relationship, playing games, spending time together, hanging out together, I want to hear what you have to say. Physical affection. That's not supposed, that, all of that is supposed to be there. Initially from the beginning. Assalamu alaikum. How are you? Initially, all of those things are supposed to be there for proper parenting. In addition to that relationship with the children, also our relationship with our spouse is important. The relationship that they're watching between us and the spouse. Our houses, brothers and sisters, need to be such that they're attractive. Our houses are places where the children want to be. I've seen some houses. Unfortunately, this happens. Sometimes what happens is the relationship between the mother and father is not that tight, loving relationship. The relationship between the father and the mother and the kids is not that one based on love, based on affection, according to the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Because that's not there, you'll notice sometimes, even if the parents aren't fighting, these are quiet houses. These are houses where the children distract themselves from the love that they don't see in the house with video games, with artificial entertainment, with their cell phones and everything else. We don't spend time talking to one another. It's not a loving house. It's not attractive to be there. Everybody distract themselves from the sadness that's there in the house with video games. And I've seen some dysfunctional families almost. We still have food that's still on the table, these things. But what I'm describing, the way of the Ahlul Bayt, that love, that affection, that caring, we spend time, we value one another, we put down the phones, you're important to me, you come to me with your... That's not there. So that's one. Number two, after we have established that, is the idea that in the homes, our children shouldn't see that the parents commit sins. This is also important. This is very important for all believers. It can't be the case that we, in front of our children, commit sins. We're telling them that Allah says this, the Prophet says that. They look at my personal life and they see that, no, I do what I want to do. We want to raise those true soldiers of the Imam, then commitment to Allah's religion, first us, making sure that we're practicing. Sometimes they need to see in practice if even the other parent or other individuals who are around us, they're not doing what Allah says, but then they can see our iman and faith when we remain committed to these Islamic principles. Very important for us. Yeah. In addition to that, there's something else that they tell us in these books of akhlaq. The children, they want to go up. There's a first iman that they get before the intellectual conviction. We're still working on that. For that, another part of it is introducing Quran and Sunnah to children while they're young. Remember, our beliefs are part of the fitrah. We already know in the back of our minds, because we have the fitrah, we already know about God. We already know about the malaik. These things, when we introduce the Ahlul Bayt, the correct way, these are not foreign concepts, strange concepts. The person's And what happens is if Quran and Sunnah, in this kind of a, so we had a loving environment, we already learned the hadith of the Prophet the other day. A man is on the religion of his friends. I have much more influence on people if there's love between us, if there's kindness and caring. In addition to that, we don't commit sin, so it's a safe environment, not one where I've introduced sin, and then I'm surprised that the person is leaving the path of Allah. In addition to that, the third one is introducing a hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Ayat of the Quran. This becomes our discourse. And gradually, when our children are ready, gradually the idea of them doing the acts of worship with us. These things actually help settle that faith in the heart. It might be the face. We have this even from our ulama. Like if you look in the books that our ulama have written on Darse Kharij, right? The highest levels of Islamic jurisprudence, they explain to us that sometimes a child before bulugh has deeper faith than grown-ups. So we're not saying before the person can be a mu'min from the time they're very young. They can be pure. And I've met certain individuals, mashallah, they've, right? So this can be the case. We're saying in addition to that, this other intellectual process needs to happen. But what happens if this doesn't take place? If this doesn't take place, that faith that came easily, I'm a mu'min, I'm a Muslim, but not because I've been through this intellectual process, that faith can be lost easily. That faith that I didn't go through the process of thinking about it, being convinced, for me, the Quran is the word of God, the hadith of the Prophet. If they're sahih, that's literally what God told the Prophet to say. Right? If that hasn't happened, that faith can be lost, and it does get lost. Sometimes when the person's faced with material pleasures, the test comes, the person slips. Sometimes under pressure, life presents us with pressures, with difficulties, with challenges, right? Allah, the way that He's raised us in the Quran, He explains to us there's tough love. It's not always the case that the mu'min or mu'minah will get the best. No, sometimes we go through trials and examinations without that intellectual understanding. Sometimes the believers go over and they lose their faith altogether. So that's another one of those things. The other one is sometimes aggressive badgering. This is something else that happens. Those people who haven't gotten used to the idea of using istidlal and proof to go over and say why it is that they're believers. Somebody else goes over and they challenge them. I've never been challenged up until now. And the person's aggressive at it, and they're fairly confident in what they have. They're mocking these things. Then the person goes over and they collapse. So these are also these challenges that are there. That kind, ulama tell us this, that kind of faith that didn't come with intellectual conviction at the time of Karbala, those kind of Muslims can run horses over the body of Imam Hussein. They weren't convinced. Other things come in, other higher priorities. So this is a very serious thing for us to be working on, to make sure that we have our people are convinced. They know what they're doing. Badgering. Other people are doing something else. Other people are mocking religion. Me personally, I'm saying, I'm set. I know. I'm hearing a story once. They said once there was this teacher who came into a classroom. When she came into her classroom, she was an atheist. She came into the classroom. She saw these little kids there. The little kids hadn't thought their religion through too much and stuff like that. She said, I'm an atheist. How many of you are atheists? Everybody raised their hands. I'm an atheist. And she knows there was one little girl, and she didn't raise her hand. She looked at the one little girl. She said, why didn't you raise your hand? She said, I'm not an atheist. She said, what are you? She said, I'm a Muslim. You're a Muslim? She said, why are you a Muslim? She said, from a very young age, I grew up knowing God. My father and mother are Muslims. I know God. I'm not. She said, what kind of an answer is that? What about if your father was an idiot and your mother was an idiot? Then what would you be? Little girl smiled. She said, then I'd be an atheist. So some people under badgering, once I've been intellectually convinced, I know God. You are confused. Everybody else leave the way. That doesn't make the believer leave the way. So what happens is, that we want to do is, we want that faith like Ammar, like Khabbab, even under the most difficult of circumstances. And we haven't gotten yet to the demands and requirements of faith. What does it mean to follow truly the path of the Anbiya? But whatever the sacrifice, right? Sami'na wa ata'na. I've heard, I've thought about it. What happens? A true believer can't unlearn the truth. I already know the truth. Right? Even like Ammar, if you remember that story, they tortured Ammar, and Ammar recanted verbally. But the verse of Quran explains that his heart was mutma'in. His heart was certain. How am I going to unlearn the truth? Okay, you're applying pressure. The truth doesn't change. 2 + 2 = 4. So now, the next one that's important for us is having that. So that's the first definition of faith, and we learn from the verses of the Quran, the expectation. And let me mention this also, brothers and sisters, for us to also keep this in mind. Coming to a conclusion about the existence of God isn't rocket science. It's not that it's so hard that we, sometimes I've noticed, brother, even I've noticed sometimes in the Hausa, some brothers would get intimidated, again, by the enemy and what their plans are and what their doubts are, and they're so ready. Keep this in mind. No one has ever or will ever be able to disprove the existence of God. You can't disprove it that I'll prove to you that, no, I can create doubts. I can have doubts myself. I can come, why is the world, there's so much chaos? Doubts. Why are there tsunamis? Right? But to scientific, logically, go over with me, break it down, prove. No, it's impossible. Just like people can't disprove the sun exists. But the greatest reality of the universe, they're going to disprove that? How could they? Right? So now, from our side, instead of us being then, they'll be ready. They're so ready. They have so many things. Well, sometimes this is also something else for us to keep in mind as believers. Sometimes you and I, and this is something even you have to learn, even I'm sure in other fields, I'll definitely tell you it happens as an alim. Sometimes as an alim, you'll notice this. Somebody will come over to you and they'll ask you a question that's like one of those basic questions. But you don't always know the answer. There's so many rules. And then after that, not only that, people make taqleed to different mujtahids. Everybody, and they ask you a basic question. Some people, when they get caught with a question they don't know, it's like they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar. I'm ashamed of myself. Another time, you can relax. You don't have all of those things. And I'll look later. I'll get back to you. I'll look at it. Look it up. We'll come back. I'll give you the answer. Now back to our discussion. When it comes to being able to fight off the arguments of atheists or other schools of thoughts, because they come over and they're very well-versed. They're good at arguing. They're good at argumentation. Instead of me panicking when they present an argument, I don't have an answer for it right then. Instead of the hand in the cookie jar approach, no, I'll get back to you. There are answers. There are answers. It's not rocket science. We get more well-versed at it. Right? So let's just keep that in mind for us as believers. Now, there's something else for us to keep in mind as believers. This is another Quranic reality. The same as that first one, this next one. As believers, so we're defining faith now. The first part was the intellectual conviction. In addition to that, there's another one. Iman and amal always go together in Islam. This is different than other faiths, other groups, other ways of thinking. In Islam, the expectation is that if I believe, we're going to go with the Quranic definition. If I believe, then that's going to be accompanied with amal, an action. It's not the case that anyone should believe, any follower of the Ahlul Bayt, that because I have accepted the Ahlul Bayt, because I have believe in the Shafa'ah of the Ahlul Bayt, it's okay for me to commit sins. It doesn't work like that. Some people are like that. The simple-minded approach, that the idea that, okay, I'm not doing what Ahlul Bayt are saying. I'm not following their practices. There are certain wajibat that I know I'm not doing. This is clear for me. This is wajib to do. I don't do that, but it's okay. You know why it's okay? Because I've got the Ahlul Bayt on my side. I'm going to go over. I'll get their shafa. It'll be okay. The opposite of the Quran. The Quran is different. The Quran says, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ Obey Allah and the Messenger. Maybe you'll be shown mercy. Obey Allah and the messenger. Maybe, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. The Quran says that. The opposite approach. But we wouldn't do that in life, right? We wouldn't. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was this preacher, and he decided to skip the Sunday service. He said, I'm going to go bear hunting. So he went out and he took his gun and he went out into the mountains. He was going to go bear hunting. And he saw a bear. And then as he was trying to take aim, the rifle fell out of his hands and he tripped. When he tripped, the rifle went one day down the mountain. He started rolling the other way down the mountain. And now he's at the bottom of the mountain, broken legs, and the bear's coming right at him. At this stage, he decided to make dua. He said, God, make this bear a Christian. And the way legend goes is that the bear stopped just before it was about to eat him. It put its paws up to heaven. It said, oh, Lord, bless this food I am about to have. Amen. So how could one go over? I'm doing the opposite of what Allah is saying. I'm not obeying Allah. I don't do my responsibilities. And then I expect, that's the opposite. This is important for us, by the way. I want to mention one verse. The other one, just to make sure we have this thing. This is one of the conditions of being Shia. This is one of those conditions of being Shia. Are we Shia or not? Are we mu'mineen or not? The hadith says this. They send a message to the Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. Allah. Salli ala Muhammad. The man sent a message through his wife to the Lady Fatima. He says, I want you to ask the lady and see, am I a Shia or not? Am I a mu'min or not? Am I a believer or not? Listen to the message of the lady. She says this, إِن كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُ بِمَا أَمَرْنَاكَ وَتَنْتَهِ عَمَّا زَجَرْنَاكَ عَنْ فَأَنْتَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا. If you ta'amal, if you do those things we command you to do, and you stay away from those things we tell you to stay away from, then أَنْتَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا. وَإِلَّا فَلَا. If not, no. Very logical. The approach of the Ahlul Bayt, right? And the Quran. The Quran's a straight shooter. The Quran doesn't pull punches. Listen to this verse of the Quran. It says, وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Obey, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ, obey Allah, وَرَسُولَهُ, and His Messenger, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you're believers. If I don't obey, I know this is wajib, I don't do it. It all came from one source. God said it. I really believe this is Jahannam if I don't do this. How can I be? Very clear. It goes against, we see those hadith of Ahlul Bayt. They said once this guy came to the presence of the fourth imam. And he saw the imam was over there making worship. You know Imam Sajjad, be worshiping and praying, dua. At the same time he was leading that jihad against the tyrants. When he saw this, he said to the imam, he's like, your father is... grandfather is Prophet Muhammad, your father is Hussein, your mother is Fatima. Why are you going over and you're pushing yourself? Why so much emphasis on the wajibat? Listen to the words of the imam. He said, the imam looked at me directly, he said, Ayat, Ayat. He says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةَ لِمَنْ أَطَاعَهُ وَأَحْسَنَهُ. God created paradise for the one, لِمَنْ أَطَاعَهُ وَأَحْسَنَهُ. The one who obeys him and does good. It's ihsan. وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا حَبَشِيًّا. Even if it's a slave. He says, وَخَلَقَ النَّارِ لِمَنْ عَصَاهُ وَلَوْ كَانَ سَيِّدًا قُرَيْشِيًّا. And Allah created the nar for the people who disobey, even if it's a sayyid from Quraysh. Islam is very clear. So in Islam, what we find is that our faith is dynamic. Iman, the second condition of Iman, after that intellectual conviction, is that it pushes us to do action. It pushes us to do our responsibilities. It makes us carry out our duties. I'll end with a little story. They said once there was a little kid, and he had a dog, and the dog fell ill. And when the dog fell ill, they had to take the dog to the vet. They took the dog to the vet, and when they came back from the vet, he could tell that the news wasn't good. The little boy started to cry. He said, Daddy, what happened to Benji? And the dad said, it's bad news. Benji's only going to be around with us for about 6 more weeks. And the little boy really started to cry then. The dad said, but don't cry. Benji would want you to be happy. Benji would want you to remember the good times. And the little boy perked up. He said, Dad, when Benji dies, can I invite my friends over? He said, yeah, you can invite your friends over. He said, "Dad, can we have a funeral?" He said, "Yeah, you can have a funeral." He said, "Dad, can we have cookie and ice cream?" He said, "Yeah, you can have that." He said, "Dad, can we kill Benji today?" So faith, true iman, is going to push us to do action and do our responsibilities. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.